It caught me totally by surprise. I was reading a book about genocides and about the first genocide of the 20th century, the Armenian genocide. Like other genocides, it's not just about the millions killed. It's how systematic and brutal it all was. I had read lots about the Holocaust and also other more recent genocides like Bosnia and Rwanda. But the Armenian one got me like nothing else, especially when some of the atrocities committed were described. It wasn't just about the tears that came to me. I had a physical reaction. I was shaking. I had to stop. I had to turn away. Now, some full disclosure, my grandmother on my mother's side was a refugee from that genocide. Those Armenians who did escape Turkey either went east through Syria and Lebanon or west through Greece and Europe. Once I described this experience to a few others, they seemed to know exactly what it was that happened to me. It was generational trauma, they said. Even though I wasn't physically there myself, and even though I am several generations removed from those actual events, it's somehow in my emotional genes. Since that time, I've read about generational trauma, and I'm sure many of you have heard this term yourselves. We hear about it a lot, especially with the indigenous people of this land. But here's the thing. Whereas for my people, it happened at a certain time, and it can still have this effect generations later, for indigenous people, it happened over hundreds of years and still continues today. As many historians are now claiming, what Canada did to the indigenous peoples through various means, you know, from introducing illness and alcohol, restricting land use, pushing people into reserves, taking the children from their homes and trying to educate the Indian out of them, as one of the founders of the residential schools. This was the mission, to educate the Indian out of them. All of it was genocidal. As Thomas King writes in his book, The Inconvenient Indian, public policy in Canada has been to eradicate the Indian either by assimilation or extinction. But here's the thing. Many raise serious questions around responsibility. How much are we responsible ourselves for what happens to others, and how much are they responsible themselves? How much are we responsible for our own lives, even if others have done negative things to us? And how much are we responsible for the fate of others, even if it was something our ancestors were responsible for generations ago? I mean, in my case, I'm a first-generation immigrant. My family emigrated to Canada in the late 1960s. My ancestors weren't Canadian. How am I responsible for what they would have done, even if they were here? People made choices then. What I do now is my responsibility. Why should I bear the weight of their sins? Yes, but if we claim citizenship or want to claim citizenship as Canadians, we also carry this responsibility of being Canadian, all of it. We can't just pick and choose what we're responsible for today without claiming the whole history as ours. Okay, fair enough. But why do so many Indigenous people struggle today when a lot of what was done to their ancestors rather than to them directly? Isn't it a new day today? Isn't there more opportunity and more support than ever? A lot of things are happening. A lot of voices are being raised. There is plenty of racism to go around. It's true, and we see it every day, but things have been changing. So isn't it a new day? Let me offer two examples. First, this past Tuesday, the Literary Society Book Club at Armour Heights discussed the book, which is very popular out there, Out of the Ashes, which is a memoir by an Indigenous man named Jesse Thistle. Thistle, in fact, he's been on the radio interviews. I just heard an interview with him yesterday, in fact, on CBC Radio. Thistle had an awful life growing up, and he suffered terribly. He was abandoned and neglected by his parents. He was homeless. And in fact, he's part of a movement to define the term Indigenous homelessness as its own category. So he's part of the whole movement to do that. So he was homeless. He spent time in prison, and he suffered major addiction to alcohol and drugs. In fact, the book itself is based on journal entries he made as part of his healing journey through Alcoholics Anonymous. But here's the thing about Thistle. He made it out, so to speak. He's on a healing journey. He went back to school and he graduated from York University with a PhD and with the highest grade point average out of 50,000 students. He's now a professor. He's articulate. He's happily married. He's taken responsibility for his life, and he's experiencing liberation and fullness. Here's another story, the story of Orange Shirt Day, and the story centers on an Indigenous woman named Phyllis Webstadt, as Rebecca mentioned earlier. Phyllis was a happy child, living with her grandmother in an Indigenous community in BC. But one day, Canadian authorities came to tell her grandmother that Phyllis had to go to a government-run residential school. She was only 6 years old. Nobody was happy about it, but there was no choice. Phyllis' grandmother took Phyllis shopping and bought her a bright orange shirt, something to brighten her first day and something that would remind her of where and to whom she belonged. Phyllis loved this shirt. But once Phyllis got to school, they stripped her of all her own clothes and made her wear a school uniform. This was part of educating the Indian out of the child. All connection with her family, her community, her culture, her language, it had to be cut out. The effect of all this on Phyllis was profound. Her self-esteem, her identity, her ability to build healthy relationships, all of it was shattered. After she graduated with, she says, a second-rate education and awful memories, Phyllis went from bad to worse, falling into various addictions and abusive relationships. But after many years and with the support of family members who reconnected with her, Phyllis began to heal. She went back to school. She got a few degrees. She raised a family and is now a counselor and an activist. By wearing orange shirts on this day, we are declaring not only that what was done to Phyllis was wrong, we are also declaring that every child matters, and especially those children like Phyllis who suffer abuse and neglect, and Indigenous children whose parents still suffer the generational trauma that continues to affect the children too. Like Thistle, Phyllis Webstadt has also experienced healing and success in building a positive life out of the ashes of abuse and neglect and the oppression of Canadian policy on Indigenous people for generations. They have taken responsibility for their lives and made something good out of them. How come so many others don't experience the same success? Are we responsible as Canadians for those who have not made it, those who have failed to heal, and those who have died by neglect or sickness or murder or suicide? In order to engage such questions, let's dive into our scripture readings in search of revelatory insight and inspiration. Our first reading is a personal confession from the Apostle Paul to a young co-worker named Timothy. Paul points to his early life when he did some terrible things in the name of religion. He attributes part of it to ignorance, but he also takes full responsibility for as having been, as he says, and I quote, a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a man of violence. But here's the thing. Paul also tells of how he experienced mercy. The word he uses to describe this mercy, and it's a very Paul word, is grace. The grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. In other words, Jesus' faithfulness in the way of love, you know, being executed on a cross for it, and choosing forgiving love rather than hate, is the gift Christ gives to all who embrace him. Paul claims responsibility for the persecution and death of Jesus. You know, every time persecution and abuse is perpetrated against someone, it is also done to Jesus. This is the understanding that in Jesus and on the cross, all of humanity is encompassed. All those who suffer are incorporated into that. This is the mystical understanding, which is part of Paul and the New Testament thinking. Okay, so every time persecution and abuse is perpetrated against someone, it also is done to Jesus. That really ups the ante, doesn't it? And yet Paul also embraces the gift of forgiveness through Jesus too. The forgiveness love through Jesus, in fact, is so all-powerful, he says, that it overflows the banks of all the guilt, the shame, the pain, the hurt, the trauma, and the abuse. All of it which could keep Paul chained in a destructive and self-destructive life. Nothing can stop this Christ love flooding through when a heart is made open to it. Now for Thistle and Webstad, divine love through the healing presence of others and the mysterious inner strength that flooded into their hearts, it led to some powerful healing which continues to be their journey. Now, for those of us who claim citizenship of the nation responsible for the generational abuse and violence, the invitation of Christ crucified is the invitation to experience, like Paul, mercy, grace, and the overflowing forgiveness of Christ healing us into a journey of reparation toward meaningful reconciliation. But this also requires some deep inner work. We need the courage to look inward and to face those flaws within that contribute to the oppression of others. That's more difficult. In our second reading, Paul zeroes in on where those flaws were in him, which led to the sinful violence and abuse committed against others, or even the racism and the prejudice. He was so blind to himself, he believed true religion was about zealously defending his brand of faith, even with violence when necessary. Now, Paul would have made the perfect recruit for a religious or a racist terrorist organization today. He would have totally supported the vision of residential schools. He says that he was so proud of his race and his heritage. You know, he saw it as superior to others. His people were specially chosen by God, better than others, and his call was to purify himself, but also then to help purge his people of all morally degenerate and racially contaminated elements. In essence, you know, this is what Paul is really dealing with here. But what he experienced through Christ was a whole new identity. Now, it wasn't about throwing away his identity as a Jew, no. It was about gaining the true value of his Jewishness. You know, the covenant love of a creator God who was, for Paul, revealed and embodied in Jesus. The covenant love of a creator God is the journey of Moses is all about that too. To be a Jew faithful to God was to embrace an intimate solidarity with Jesus, crucified with all the victims of hate and violence, but also then raised to newness of life as one who loves as he has been loved. It's the flow, right? It's the mystical idea of crucifixion and resurrection. How does that pass through us in our own lives? This is what Paul is talking about. Paul's goal is to experience the fullness of resurrection, but he knows that that can only happen for him as he also undergoes the suffering crucifixion of purging himself of all the hate and contempt that has lived in him for so long and was so wrapped up with his identity. He has to purge that from within himself. That's like a crucifixion of a different sort. Wow, it's deep stuff. And it's powerful stuff, and it's very much the language, the mystical language of our New Testament. Paul is alive in a whole new way, even as he must come to terms with his past and the ugliness in his soul. Paul is full of love, even as he must suffer the sin of how his Jewish pride was the cause of the persecution and abuse of other fellow Jews and contempt for non-Jews. Paul's healing journey is about serving the Christ he crucified, who now inhabits his soul. It's beautiful, beautiful imagery if we can get inside it. So what about you and me as Canadians and as Christians, as we carry the burden of sin in our relationship with Indigenous people? We are responsible collectively, we are. But we are also being offered forgiveness. And forgiveness, you know, is an empty word unless it fills us with a positive passion and desire to give, to serve, and to love in tangible ways. We need to support and engage in truth and reconciliation opportunities. We need to learn, we need to understand, and we need to engage and connect. Tangibly and materially, it's about land and land rights. It is. It's about land and land rights versus our constant need to claim land that we can mine for minerals and oil and gas and golf courses and recreation. It's ongoing, you know. Land is given, but then it's taken away as soon as that there's money behind it or decisions are made about it that Canadians make. And we exclude those whose land it really is. There's no avoiding or short-circuiting that. It is what it is. It's also about funding for children and communities stuck in third world conditions. And that's for all of us taxpayers to feel responsibility to fix. Every child matters means every child needs the same amount of funding for healthcare and education and so on. And that is not the case right now. And finally, it's about police brutality and neglect for all the murdered and missing. And police, you know, it's not just the few. They're a reflection of us. We're all in this together. And that's when we take responsibility. We're not sort of just pointing fingers. It's about all of us. It's a reflection of all of us. We're all responsible, but there is also an invitation from Christ crucified, offering us mercy and grace and forgiveness, an opportunity not only to engage outwardly, but to face our own inner demons. demons of hate, a fear of a false superiority or inferiority, all of which they distort our relationships and our attitudes, you know, towards others, towards ourselves. We need to be crucified of toxic and distorted elements in our souls in order to rise up to ever greater fullness in Christ. Christ who is God with us and God within us as spirit energy. Let us pray. We need your love, O God, to cleanse us, forgive us, and empower us to claim responsibility for our indigenous neighbors. Energize us, O God, to die to all that is false and distorted in us in order to rise up to newness and to all you have made us to be. Amen.